Our founding fathers were very wise in how they approached the founding documents of our land. We understand that we have an equality and we have freedoms within our land that are based upon the realization that we are creations of God, that human beings have significance and worth because they're made in the image of God, and therefore we have value, and then we have certain rights, certain inalienable rights that can't be taken away from us. Our country's had to work its way through a number of situations that kind of are the application of those things, to deal with slavery, to deal with civil rights issues, women's rights issues, and we're trying to apply what the founding fathers laid out for us in that foundation across the board. When we go to the Bible, we find that that same principle of equality exists within the body of Christ, within the church. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And so we find in the Bible that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're a new creation, they're made part of the body of Christ, and in that sense of our spiritual union with God, we're all on that same level, whether we're a Christian for one day or a Christian for 50 years. We have that unity, and we're able to say, I'm part of the family of God. God is my Heavenly Father, and I belong to Him. We know, though, that when we look at both the situation of being a citizen or part of the body of Christ, that not everybody has all the same opportunities in life. Not everybody has the same skills. Not everybody has the same jobs to do or functions. There are some, you know, like Bill Gates, that has a little bit more money than some of us do. There are other people with other situations that give them advantages and so forth. Some people just are lucky enough to buy the right stock that's going to go up, and others of us buy high and sell low and don't know what we're doing. But, you know, there's not always equality in the sense that we're all exactly the same. One of the problems that we're facing in our land is the idea that people think we should all be the same. And there's this constant push to say we all demand and deserve everything that everybody else has. Well, that's certainly not true. What we do have is those rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And when it comes to the body of Christ and the church, the same is true. What we have is that union with God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts from God. We don't all have the same skills. We don't all have the same jobs to do. But there's an important reason why that is true. God has a purpose to accomplish, and He doesn't want us to all be the same. The church is not just to be a group of people who all kind of come together with the same interest. The Bible says beyond that, the church is actually a living entity. It's actually composed of the people. We're organically related to one another because we are a unit. We possess life. We're part of the body of Christ. And when you come to the New Testament, you find repeatedly the analogy that's used between the church and a living human body, because the church is described as a body, and there's many similarities that we're going to see today in our passage for today. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's page 1107 if you have a Bible that was handed out today. We're going to see this idea of living body relationship and how that plays out in our relationships within the church. What Paul writes in this passage we're going to look at today is very, very vital, and it's necessary for each of us to understand. We know that the Apostle Paul started a church in Corinth, Greece. He moved on from there because he was a missionary that started churches and then moved on to start other churches. He did, though, love the people in Corinth there, and as that church grew, there were problems that existed within the church, and he got messages and word about some of those problems. The people there also had questions, and all of this came to Paul in various forms. He was responding to the questions and the problems in this letter of 1 Corinthians. And God, the Holy Spirit, worked to inspire this, and we recognize this as part of Scripture. The passage that we're looking at as we've gone in this verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians is a section that deals with spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 deal with spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are supernatural enablements that God gives to His people to be able to serve and to be able to function together as a body. The problem in the church at Corinth, above everything else, was a lack of unity. And as you go through this book, you see right from the very beginning, there are people at odds with one another. We saw in the beginning of the book that there were people who were following, kind of in cliques or groups, certain teachers and certain personalities within the church. And rather than working together and appreciating all, they were kind of pulling off and going off in little groups that were isolated from one another. You move on from there and you see that there were actually people who were taking each other to court and suing each other over certain issues, and the scriptures dealt with that. There were disagreements over Christian liberty and what was appropriate to do and how to handle some of that. We saw that even as they came together for communion in the Lord's table, they would have a love feast along with that, a banquet, and the rich would sit on one side of the room and gorge themselves, and the poor were on the other side of the room with almost nothing. And so here is a church that's supposed to be reflective of the attitude and the nature of Christ that is full of divisions. A lot of times we look back at the early church and we say, and you hear people say, you know, if we could just get back there to be like the early church, we'd really be doing well because they were so pure. You know, you go back to the very beginnings of everything and they were just really spiritual people. Yeah, outside of Acts chapter 2, where it talks about them continuing in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer, That part, that's where we look to and we say, man, that's the way it should be. But outside of Acts 2, as soon as you get out of there and you get a bunch of people together that are like us, you know, people with sins and selfishness and everything else, you see problems, don't you? And so you go all through the New Testament and you see all these letters written to churches to deal with problems. And so it isn't that we can go back and find purity. We go back and find truth and we find scripture being penned to deal with problems. We find we have the same kind of things that we run into in our own personal lives. And so the scriptures become very practical to us and challenge us with oneness, just like Paul had to challenge the Corinthians. An area that Satan wants to use to disrupt us is to cause disunity, to bring us apart. When a group of people are unified and they're moving towards the same goal, they're caring for one another, they are esteeming one another better than themselves, and they have that Christ-like attitude, there's a tremendous amount that's going to be accomplished of God's work through that group of people. Satan knows that. And so from the beginning, as he's tried to thwart God's plan, one of the things he's used is disruption. And obviously, in a church like what was happening in Corinth and the situation there, we can see how they were ineffective for touching their society for God because of their divisions and their disruption. And therefore, Paul was very intent on trying to get that straightened out. Now, we began a few weeks ago by looking at this theme of unity and oneness. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, just to pick up there. We'll see if we can get through most of the rest of this chapter today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says this, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And the illustration is a human body. Just as a human body is one body, but it has lots of parts that make it up, that all work together as one body, so also, he said, is Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Jesus Christ, we know, rose bodily from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. Is that the body he's talking about? Well, we find it's not in the next verse, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," that is the body of Christ, "whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we find that Jesus Christ not only has a body in heaven in his physical body, he has a body here on earth. And his body here on earth is the people of God. And we are together with many parts, many differing parts, but we're together as one body to accomplish God's purpose here on earth. And we have an opportunity to live out the life of Christ so that other people are able to understand what Jesus Christ is really like. So if we display love and unity and care and concern and so forth for one another, then other people are going to be able to look at that and say, I can see an image of Christ in you. And they will be drawn to Jesus Christ through us. What was happening in Corinth was, with all the divisions and so forth that were going on, people weren't able to look and say, I see Christ. What they saw was this distorted picture. And I'm sure that with some of the things that were happening, there were people who looked and thought, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. But we need to be careful that we display a true picture of Christ. God has a plan for us as a church. God has purposes for us. And what all of this is happening here in the book of 1 Corinthians is we're being instructed of how to work together in unity and why God has gifted his people with spiritual gifts so that we're able to accomplish the purposes that God has given. An important thing to remember here as we go through here is we're going to see that everybody has significance and importance to God. Therefore, everybody has significance and importance in his church. And none of us can say, you know, I just don't have a place, a purpose, I can't serve. We may feel like that at times, but we need to work our way through that and see what God has for us. But none of us can legitimately say, God doesn't really have a place for me. God has a place and a purpose and responsibilities and opportunities for everybody within the body of Christ. God wants us to be unified, and he wants us to be aware of these spiritual issues. So we want to look at some things that Paul does here and says here that reminds these Corinthians of truth so that we're able to get that same impact that he had for them. Let's begin in verse 14 with this idea of diversity within the body, the many members. Verse 14 says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." I don't call this a body, I call this a finger. But when you put this finger on all the rest of the parts, we call this a body. And so when he talks about a body, he's talking about many different parts all put together to form that one organic whole. You would expect then, when you come to a church, to find different people, different abilities, different interests, you know, and you'd find that all brought together within the body of Christ. Now, verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" It's kind of interesting. There are certain things that stick with people that they hear. Remember, so those of you who are here, we did a skit one time with a bunch of people, and everybody was saying, "And how are you today?" They were supposed to be in the church, and everybody answered, fine, because we tend to do that. And the implication was that many times we don't want to open up to one another and talk about what was going on. But we remember that skit because it kind of stuck with us. Well, he's giving some illustrations here that we've talked about before, like the big gigantic eyeball and so forth, that people still remember, because I still have people say, "I remember that big eyeball." And so these are the kind of things he's talking about here. But what I want you to see is he's going to use some illustrations here that almost sound silly, because they couldn't happen physically, but they can happen spiritually. And the problem that we have so often is, when it's put before us in a physical way, we see it really clearly. But when it's in a spiritual dimension, we don't understand it. And we're thick-headed. We don't grasp onto things. For instance, people will say things like, "It doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere." And they say that, and it just makes sense to them. Can you think of any other area of life where we would say something like that, you know? "It doesn't matter that I sincerely think this bottle of hydrochloric acid is cough syrup or something. I'm going to swig it, and it's not going to hurt me. It only matters what I believe." Well, we know that that's not true. That's foolishness in the physical realm. But people come up with these bizarre ideas spiritually. Or, you know, "It doesn't matter what road you go down, because all roads get you to heaven. All roads lead to God." I mean, that's silly. If I want to go to Florida, I don't head north, right? I go south. Why? Because that the 95 north does not lead to Florida. You have to go south. All roads don't lead to the same destination. Or people say things like this. They say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to worry about eternity because I'll worry about that when I get there." In what area of physical life would you ever say something like that? You know? "I need to go to Walmart, so I'm going to get in my car and I'm just going to drive. It doesn't matter what direction I drive. And if I don't end up where I want to go, it doesn't matter. I'll worry about that when I get there." Well, how can you worry about it when you get there? You can't do anything about it, see? And when you're talking about eternity, you worry about it now. You're concerned about it now. But that's the kind of foolish things we say, and they sort of make sense to us in a bizarre type of way spiritually, but when you put them in the physical realm, you see that they don't make sense at all. Well, what Paul is going to do here is he's going to use illustrations of a human body, and the things he's going to say make no sense physically. But what he's going to turn around and say is, "Don't you understand, this is the kind of thing we do spiritually all the time? And we need to learn from this so that we don't continue to do it spiritually." So he says there in verse 15, suppose the foot says, "I'm not a hand. I don't like my job. I don't like who I am. I want to be a hand. And if the foot can't be a hand, then I'm not going to be part of the body." It can't happen, can it? Your foot is your foot, and it stays there. It can't leave, you know? It can't be part of the body. And, you know, you can chuckle at that, and you can think that's a silly illustration, a ridiculous illustration. But think about it from the spiritual realm. You know, there are people who say, well, if I can't be an elder, or I can't be a deacon, or I can't teach that class, or I can't do whatever, then, you know, I'm not part of the body. I don't get what I want, then I'll go somewhere else. Or maybe someone would say, I don't have that ability to do that. And because I don't have that ability to preach or to do this or to do that, then I'm no use to God. And so I'm not going to serve him. And just as foolish as it is to think that our foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, that's how spiritually foolish it is for any of us to think, because I can't do something that somebody else does, that God doesn't have a position for me and a place for me in service within this body. All the parts don't have the same function, but they all work together to complete the job that God has for us. So no matter what a Christian might think regarding their own usefulness, they are part of the body of Christ. And a lot of times what it is we just have to find out where it is that God has really gifted us and equipped us, because we feel out of place in these other places. We need to find that niche, and we need to really utilize that for the glory of God. Now, in the next verse, we have a similar illustration. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, again, we think of that illustration, and we understand if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not going to be part of the body, the ear does a tremendously important job, doesn't it? And the older we get and the less we can hear, the more we realize that ears do a very important job. We don't need our ears to see. We need our ears to hear. But when we begin to have that same type of attitude, we can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. And I had a friend years ago that just desired to be an elder in a particular church I was in, and he never got to be an elder there. And I knew him, and I didn't think he should be, because that wasn't really his area of giftedness. He did a great job in some other things, but he didn't want to do those other things. He wanted to be an elder, never did get to be one, so what did he do? He left. I'll go somewhere else where I can get to be what I want. Well, that type of attitude is a perversion of what God is trying to put out here for us. It is that we should utilize and we should serve in those areas and be a blessing to others where God has gifted us. And if somehow we're not recognized for some particular position, if we're not the guy that's teaching some class or the person who's doing something else, you know, maybe it's that's not the place that God wants for us right now, and that's not the area where God has gifted us. But let's not say, if I can't do that thing, that I see that as important, that I'm disgruntled. But let's say, what can I do to serve God and to bring glory to God? Now, let's suppose the foot could quit. You know, if the foot says, I'm not a hand, I'm out of here. What if the foot could do that? Then who would do the foot's job? Who would take care of it? Well, the hand could sort of do the foot's job. You know, you could sort of pull yourself around. When Sandy and I were down in Mexico a few months ago, there was a guy in town that sat on this little cart with wheels, and he didn't have feet, and he pulled himself along with his hands, and he could get down the street. So his hands had to do, in a sense, what his feet had done before, because he didn't have feet to be able to do to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. Well, you can get by like that, but there's some severe limitations, isn't there? I mean, you have a lot of trouble going up the stairs or going real fast or, you know, all the things that we can do because we have feet and we're able to accomplish. So in the body of Christ, if there are people who are gifted to do certain things or they have certain abilities and they're not doing them and they say, well, I'm out of here because I didn't get to do something else, then the church, in a sense, is limited. And we need to have other people to fill in, but that might not be the place where God really has gifted them. And therefore, they're not able to do the job as effectively as that special person would have who wasn't fulfilling their particular ministry. Well, everybody has to perform their responsibilities for the individual to function. And notice verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? And that's where we came up with that illustration a while back about the big eyeball. You know, if you think about it, if there was just a big eye sitting up here on the stage, a big eye, what good would it be? What could it do? What could it accomplish? I don't know. Not only that, would it be very pretty? It'd be pretty nasty, wouldn't it? A big eyeball sitting up here. In the body of Christ, if we had, they laughed at this in the first service, this illustration, the people who worked in the nursery, but just think of this. What if we had a church where everybody wanted to work in the nursery? Everybody wanted to work in the nursery, okay? But nobody taught a class, nobody preached a sermon, nobody read in the sound, nobody handed out bulletins, nobody cleaned up, nobody did all the other things that have to be done. How effective would that church be? It wouldn't be effective at all, would it? It wouldn't be able to function. Or let's suppose everybody wanted to be the preacher, and everybody was going to do that, but nobody wanted to do anything else. How could the church function? It wouldn't be pretty. See, what God wants is his beautiful church to be able to reflect the image of Christ so that the world can look and they can say, I see Jesus. I see Jesus in people loving each other and serving each other and caring and working together for the glory of God. It would be as grotesque as just the big eyeball sitting there. And it would be as ineffective as the big eyeball. So that is the point, that all the parts have to work together. And we need one another, and there has to be that interaction. The world that we live in exalts self-sufficiency. And we kind of exalt that too in our own pride. You know, we want to be self-sufficient. We want to take care of ourselves. The world feeds that and says, well, you need to do your own thing and find yourself. And, you know, people say, you know, well, I left my wife and kids, but I just had to do it. You know, this was something I had to do for me. All these bizarre kind of things that we run into. What a contrast when you come to the New Testament and you find that we don't live to ourselves. See, we have this opportunity and responsibility to function together with other people and to serve others. Well, that's why in verse 18, God has set the members, the parts, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Just as he pleased. When I sit back and I say, I can't do what that other person can do, and therefore I'm not going to be useful or I'm not going to serve, what I'm really saying is, God, I don't like the position that you've given me. I don't like the gifts and the abilities that you've given me. I want that guy's. And if I don't have that guy's or that lady's or whatever it happens to be, I'm out of here. It's kind of like growing up and, you know, you always had this big nose and you've always been upset with God because you had a big nose or your ears stick out or whatever it happens to be. God made us. This is where we are, right? This is the people that we are. And when we go through life just disgruntled because we're not, you know, we don't look like this supermodel or this person or whatever it happens to be, what we're saying to God is, God, I don't like what you did with me. And it's the same in the body of Christ when we say, I can't serve or I can't be this person because I don't have these abilities or these talents or these skills. What we're saying to God is, God, I don't like the fact that you sovereignly chose to give me this a gift, maybe the gift of helps or whatever it happens to be. I don't like that because I don't get the recognition or whatever it is that goes through our minds. What that all is unbelief, isn't it? That type of discontent is unbelief because we don't believe that God knows what's best and that we can put our faith and our trust in him. So there has to be diversity in the members of the body. Along with that, then, we need one another. In this whole aspect of what's going on within the church, we need one another. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, and yet one body. Many parts, but one body. Organically related, working together with a mutual need. And we need one another. Weird things happen, you know, over time with technology and different things. Technology's always used for both good and bad whenever we develop things. And you look at what's going on with the internet and online. Obviously, there's a lot of nasty stuff. But there's a tremendous amount of Christian material out there. And in fact, out of all the religious websites that exist for everything from, you know, Wicca to Hinduism, the ones that far overshadow in number, not always in quality, but in number, all the others are Christian sites. There's just a barrage of Christian material. And because of that, there are people, you know, kind of floating around out there who are finding things and are asking questions and are interacting, and people are coming to Christ because they're reading the gospel and they're hearing. Or people in other countries that were formerly closed countries are having access to the Bible and things which they never had before. And so God is using things in that way. But one of the downsides is you get very focused on these things, and there are people who are beginning to use that then to get their, to be their spiritual resource. And George Barna, who does a lot of polling and research and then tries to do a little reading of the tea leaves to see where Christianity is going, predicts from what he sees that in the next 20 years, there's going to be a high percentage, because we have so many young people. You know, if you're over whatever, 30 or something, you're not quite as oriented that way. But you look at your kids and, you know, we're doing the chat rooms and we're doing this. It's just a natural part of what they're doing now. And so, therefore, he says, what we're going to have is a high percentage of people who are going to look at that as their church. This is going to be the place where they're going to draw all of their spiritual inputs. Kind of like people with the TV evangelists. You know, that's my TV. I watch the guy, or my church. I watch the guy on TV. Well, if you're an invalid and you're not able to get out, or you're injured in some way, that's great. But if you're a person who's able to be mobilized and to get around, that's not a good thing. Because all the members need one another. Now, we can help each other out. I mean, you can write somebody a note of encouragement and email them or something like that. That's all valid. But we need a touch of people, don't we? And we need to be there for one another. And so this body of Christ is actually made up of people, and the people are working together, and therefore it needs to happen within the framework of what God has designed in a local church. That's the opportunity. That's the place. And we need to recognize that interdependence that we have with one another. You need to break through that self-sufficiency and recognize that interdependence. Now, there is a problem when there's jealousy. That can disrupt a church. There's also a problem when there's pride. And so Paul kind of hits the other side of things, verse 21. He says in 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather," he goes on to talk about, "those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Most of us came into the world with all of our parts here, you know, and we have those. Your mom didn't have to go back to the hospital and say, hey, we need a nose or, you know, whatever, or a leg or something. We mostly come into the world with all of our parts. All those parts are necessary. They cooperate together so that we're able to function as a human being. And, you know, the eye might say, I'm so important because I can see way over there. But the eye can see that glass of water, but if I'm thirsty, it can't do anything about it, can it? Unless it has all the rest of the parts to work together so that I'm able to take my drink, which I need to do because my throat is very dry. Anyway, no part of my body can say to the rest of my body, I don't need you. Because all the parts are necessary. We're dependent. The head on top of the body can't say to the feet, yeah, who are you way down there in the kicking around in the dust? I don't need you. Because the head needs the feet to be mobile. And so the implication is that we all need one another, and there is no reason to be prideful in any way. And it's interesting, Paul's going to list the spiritual gifts in order in verse 28, I believe in order of priority, and he lists apostles first down there. We see that apostles, and we've talked about this before, were people who had seen the risen Christ. They wrote scripture. They had tremendous authority. They did miracles. I mean, these were special people within the church. But you never read about an apostle saying, well, I am so gifted that I don't need anybody else. Rather, when you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you find he's constantly thanking people and mentioning people by name who served with him. I mean, these obscure people who we know nothing about, except Paul will say, you know, the Phoebe or Urbanus or whoever it was doing this or doing that. We know that little bit about them, but he mentioned them by name. Now, he said, man, I'm not behind the very chiefest of the apostles. He said, I'm right out there. You know, I'm as important as important can be. But he never once said, therefore, I don't need other people. He always said, everybody is important in this process of serving the Lord. And so you find in Romans 16, and you find in Colossians 4 and 2 Timothy 4, he would list people who had worked together with him. And he recognized that truth, that we're here for one another.
This is the end of...
I sat under a couple of pastors for a while that I thought needed to learn that truth. Have you ever had that? You know, they sort of thought that they were the ones that were important and everybody else wasn't significant. I will say this, and I really mean this from my heart. I appreciate the people of Faith Community Church. I really do. We are far from perfect. We got a lot of work to do, you know, all of us. But I believe that God's done a special thing here, and there's some very, very special people who just serve the Lord and love the Lord, and I appreciate, because that's just, we're all together in this body to accomplish this ministry. So we need one another. A third thing here, along with diversity of members and mutual need, is then the importance of all the members. Paul begins to talk about, in his illustration, some of the parts of the body that aren't so visible. You know, he's talked about hands and eyes and so forth. Notice what he says here in verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. In other words, he said, there are parts of our body that we don't show to everybody, and we kind of hide, and, you know, in modesty, and they may not seem to be as important as the hand or the ear or whatever it happens to be. We bestow a lot of care on those parts of our body, and we, you know, keep them warm and dry and safe, and, you know, our face may be out there in the wind and the rain and all that's going on, but we keep those other parts of our body, which may not seem to be as consequential. We take care of those. And he says, in the church, we may look and we may say, well, the pastor, he's the person and he's really important. And the person who hands out the bulletins or whatever it happens to be isn't important. God says, that's not true. God says, everybody is significant. Everybody is important to him. Therefore, they ought to be important to us. And as we serve the Lord, we ought to recognize that. And we ought to give that special care for one another. Importance is distributed all around equally. Notice verse 24, the second part, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And the reason we care for our parts of our body that may be less honorable is because they're part of our body, right? They're part of our body. You know, my feet may be ugly, but they're my feet, and I value them greatly, you know, and they're very important. Or, you know, my stomach may not be quite as slim as it used to be. Actually, it's just kind of dropped down a little bit. But it's my stomach, and I care about it, and it's important to me because it's part of my body. And I give honor to it, and I give honor to my feet, and so forth, because it's part of my body. Well, God has composed the body of Christ. God is the one who says, since I've composed the body, you're all members of one another. We ought to have the same honor for one another as God has for each person. The same care and concern. Each one of us has special significance. So it doesn't matter if you're working in the nursery, you're typing bulletins, you're, you know, picking up the garbage and the trash and cleaning up, painting a wall, whatever it happens to be. All of these things, teaching, you know, and working in Awanas and Sunday school, all of these areas, they are significant. Praying, just so many ministries in the body. Why, verse 25? That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So here's the church at Corinth full of splits and divisions. Why? Because they were selfish. And rather than submitting their selfishness to the Spirit of God so that he could transform that into care for others, they were focused on themselves. So God calls us, rather than to be focused on ourselves, to be focused on one another. Since we're not just these separate entities, then there will be unity. And then there will be the type of body vision and the body illustration that we want to give to the world. Look at verse 26. He said, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's what God wants the church to be, doesn't he? He wants us to have that type of care and that type of concern for one another. When I have a bellyache, my whole body is impacted, right? You do something, you know, you're walking around the corner and you don't have shoes on and you kick something with your toe. It just goes through your whole body. Your whole body is involved in that process. Your toe doesn't keep it a secret, lets the rest of the body know, goes to all those nerves and everything else. But the body responds. So when people around us have problems and we know about that, we may not know how to solve the problem, but we can always tell somebody, give them a phone call and say, hey, I missed you, or I care about you, I just want you to know I'm praying for you, or, you know, can I do anything for you? We don't have to know all the answers to solve everybody's situation, but we do need to let people know we care. And if we're hurting, we also need to let people know that that's happening too. Because sometimes we keep all that bottled inside and then we think nobody cares, but nobody knows what's really happening and what's really transpiring. So we need to let people know and we need to work together. Well, Paul brings us all together now with this last part of this thing, the sovereignty of God over all of this, in verse 27 by saying, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, he's saying, Corinthians, I've been talking about hands and ears and eyes and, you know, all of these types of things. I want you to understand this is you. You're the body of Christ. So I'm talking to you. God has established order in the body. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the point of all of that is this, God gifts people and everybody's not the same. And all don't do all of the same things or have the same functions. There is a reason why we're different, and God wants to use those differences for the glory of God. And he's designed variety so that we'll be able to serve one another and we'll be able to encourage one another and minister together. Ephesians 4, we're going to close now. We don't have time to look at that. But Ephesians 4, in that chapter, says that God has given gifted men to the church so that they might minister to the body, so that the body could do the work of the ministry. It's not the pastor, all of us together to do the work of the ministry. But the end result is that the body edifies itself in love, that the body builds itself up, and that we grow to become more like Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer today, you've trusted Jesus Christ as the way to heaven, then you're part of the body of Christ. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. And as we work together, we'll be able to see God's purpose done here on earth through the body of Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these illustrations that were given in Scripture. We see some things here and we laugh at them. The big eyeball or the foot saying, I'm not the hand. And we see the fallacy of that. But Lord, at the same time, we look at our own lives and we see how we can let jealousy or pride or 101 other things enter into this process to keep a church from being all that you would want it to be. Lord, I pray that Faith Community Church might be, the people of that make up this body might be very, very submissive to you. That we might say, God, I want you to be that the one that controls my life so that my life is lived out with the principles of Scripture as my guide, a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. Lord, I want to have that right attitude towards ministry, towards one another, towards serving, and therefore the church can be what you desire it to be. Lord, we pray that you might be able to look down upon Faith Community Church, this body, and say, I see my son. I can look there and see a reflection of my son. Lord, we may have a long way to go in some areas, some of us, in our own personal lives, but we thank you that you are faithful to lead us through, that your desire is to purify us. Your desire is to conform us to the image of Christ. Lord, may we, with all the trials and pains and problems and situations that we run into in life, yield to you, allow you to complete your perfect work, and allow you to make your church into that beautiful, spotless bride that you have promised to your son. Thank you, and we especially praise you for giving us the very person of Christ so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be part of the body. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.